Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Thank you, Nancy, for that song. I'm sure there are great numbers of individuals who will read the story of the Nativity, and especially take note of the declaration of the angels that Christ is born in Bethlehem, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and they laugh at that, they scoff at that. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, he's ascended into heaven, and there is no peace on earth. Not yet. But someday there will be, when he comes and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then there will be that peace on earth. Amen?
Amen.
But until that time, we need to be satisfied with the peace that he brings into our heart, the peace that he brings into our individual lives. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And when he is your King and he is your Lord and he is your Savior, then that Prince of Peace takes residence in your life and you have peace as well. When we think of Christmas, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of Christmas? Jesus? Anything else? Our Lord's birth?
Family?
Peace on earth? Presents? One honest person in the crowd. Did what? He thinks of his visa bill afterwards. Amen. Oh, no man but to love, brother. Shepherds. Angels. A star. The wise men. Santa Claus. Lots of calories. Okay, we're going south now. Okay. All right. We think of Mary and Joseph journeying into Bethlehem. We think of the manger that was used for his cradle. We think of the angels declaring the birth of the Lord to the shepherds who are out taking care of their sheep at night. We think of those shepherds finding their way to the place where the Christ child was and there adoring and admiring the infant Christ. You know, the Old Testament prophets foretold the coming of Christ in over 330 passages in the Old Testament. Several of which have to do with his birth. First of all, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. That he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 5. That Herod would attempt to kill him, Jeremiah chapter 31. That the family would escape into Egypt, from which God would call them out, Hosea chapter 11. These and various other passages make it unmistakable that the birth of Christ was forever in the plan of God to redeem mankind. That salvation was not an afterthought, it was not a last-ditch effort on God's part to somehow salvage a redemption that didn't work out through Mosaic law, through the children of Israel. No. Salvation through Jesus Christ was a plan that was formulated in eternity past, agreed to by the Christ himself, and foretold by the prophets in over 300 places throughout the Old Testament. One of the events that intrigues me about the nativity of Jesus is the visit of the wise men. How much do we know about the wise men? Where they came from, who they were, how long it took them to travel, how far they traveled. Lots of questions around these mysterious men who came to visit Jesus. These men were magi. That's the plural. Magi. They were sages, wise men. They were astronomers and astrologers. They were priests in their own country. They were from the east, the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 2. They were from the east, literally from the rising of the sun. And if you wanted to be hard-pressed as to what that really means, it means anywhere east of Jerusalem. But most scholars believe that these men came from Persia, and quite possibly from Susa in Persia. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus, so they were wealthy men. They were knowledgeable in Jewish prophecy and in Scripture. And that was most likely because of the ministry of Daniel, whom we've been studying for the last several Sundays. His ministry while he was there in Babylon. While these things are interesting, and while many of them can be debated, it's not the most important thing about the Nativity with regard to these magi. I want to reflect this morning for just a few moments on their attitude. Not just their person, but their attitude, because attitudes are very important. My Old Testament professor, Dr. Hyatt, many, many years ago, said that our concept of God reflects our attitudes reflect our actions. I want to look at the attitude of these men, because their attitude is reflected in their actions with regard to Christ, which also reflects their concept of God and who they believe God to be. And so I want to look at their attitudes, particularly their desire for, their dedication to, their delight in, their devotion toward, and their discernment with regard to Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 is where we are at. The first 12 verses, which Miss Caroline read at the beginning of the service. John MacArthur has written that in this brief text, in these 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2, we see the example of three basic responses that men have toward Jesus, that men had toward Jesus while he was on earth. And the same three responses men continue to have throughout history with regard to the Lord. Some are like Herod, he writes. They're hostile toward him. Some are like the chief priests and scribes. They are indifferent toward him. And some are like the Magi. They come to worship him. I want us to first note the desire for Jesus. Their desire for Jesus. The word desire, epithumia, it means more than a simple wish or a want. It's a very strong word. It's an intense word in the original language. It means a deep-seated longing for something, a craving for something that can bring deep satisfaction and enjoyment. So it's more than a wish. It's more than a want. It is a deep, I could say even an aggravating longing and a craving for something that will satisfy deep within an individual. It also speaks of necessity. Desire in terms of necessity. It is more than something that I want. It really means something that I must have. These men who came to visit the Christ child just didn't want to see him. They must see him. The longing of their heart was to encounter this one whom the heavens have declared would be the new king of the Jews. And while it might have been a good idea to go and pay homage to this new king, why it might have been, or when it might have been politically correct for them to go and see this new king, it was in their own heart a vital necessity that they go and see this new king. It speaks of necessity. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" It is written in the original language almost as a demand. We demand to know where this new king is. Zacchaeus had that kind of desire with regard to Jesus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus had visited Jericho. And almost everywhere Jesus went, there was a large crowd that would gather around him. You remember Zacchaeus? He was a very wealthy tax collector in Jericho. But he was also vertically challenged. And so, while Jesus was there and the crowds were around, he couldn't see Jesus because he couldn't see over the crowd. He was a rather small man and he couldn't push his way through the crowd. But he wasn't going to give up. His desire to see Jesus was so strong that he ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up into a sycamore tree, and waited for Jesus to pass by. Why? Because he longed to see Jesus. Do you long to see Jesus? Four men are spoken of in the Gospels who had this same kind of desire. They were friends to a man who had taken lame. Jesus was teaching in a house in Capernaum. And again, there was a large crowd that had gathered to listen to the master teach. And the crowd pressed into the house. There was no room inside the house. And the crowd spilled over out the windows and the doors and all around the house. So when these four men brought their lame friend to see Jesus, they couldn't get in to where Jesus was, but they wouldn't be denied. They climbed up on the roof, they tore the roof off the place, and they lowered their friend down into the place where Jesus was. The desire to see Jesus, the desire to bring others to see Jesus. These magi would not be satisfied until they saw Jesus. Wasn't enough to send a Western Union telegram. Wasn't enough to pick up the phone and make a call. They had to see Jesus themselves. They had to bring him their gifts. They had to present themselves before him as humble servants. Their desire was a necessity. So much so that they went to extraordinary lengths to find him. Second, they were dedicated. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." They came from the east, from the rising of the sun. And as I said, many scholars believe that it was from the land of Persia. Some believe maybe even as far away as India. But most believe that they came from the large city of Susa in Persia, over 750 miles away. They crossed the Arabian Desert by camel and by foot, taking anywhere from 3 to 6 months to get there. Nancy said, if they'd stopped and asked for directions, it'd only take them a week to get there. Three to 6 months on foot or on camel across the desert sands. They left their families, their jobs, their homes, not knowing what lay ahead of them or across the desert, what awaited them. They didn't know if they would face thieves along the way that would rob them of their precious gifts, if they would encounter sandstorms or packs of wild beasts, or if perchance they might suffer injury to themselves or to the animals that they were riding. They didn't know where Christ was other than in Judea. And so once they got there, they had to ask directions to where they might find him. They knew he was in Judea, but beyond that, they didn't know. They personally paid all of their expenses, including the gifts that they gave to Jesus. These men sacrificed that they might find the Christ. That's how dedicated they were. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Jeremiah the prophet writes in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That was the attitude of these magi. They longed to see Jesus. Their dedication was rewarded and their desire was satisfied when they saw the star that would lead them to the Christ child. Notice verse 10. When they saw the star, they what? They were joyful. I like the Greek much better. They rejoiced with great joy, exceeding great joy. They were so happy, they were so thrilled, they were so ecstatic that they saw the star that would lead them to where the Christ child was. Almost an excitement that they were beside themselves. When was the last time you got that excited about something? When was the last time you got that excited about Jesus? John Gill wrote, "Before this, their hearts were sad, their countenance dejected, and they were greatly discouraged, having taken so great a journey, and as yet saw so little purpose. They had been at Jerusalem, where they expected to have found him that was born King of the Jews. They had been at court and conversed with men of the greatest figure and intelligence, and could get no tidings of him. People of all ranks and degrees seemed to be troubled at the account that they brought, but nobody cared to go with them to Bethlehem. All of these circumstances, no doubt, were discouraging to them, but as soon as they saw the star, their spirits revived. Joy filled their hearts, cheerfulness appeared in their countenance, and they pursued their journey with inexpressible delight till they came to the place where the illustrious person was whom they sought after," end quote. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were delighted. They were thrilled beyond belief. Not because their journey was almost over, but because it had just begun. They were not excited that they had finally found the place where the Christ was. They were excited because they would meet the King of Kings. You see, they had met King Herod, but they didn't delight in him. And no doubt they had met other kings along their journey across the Arabian desert, but they didn't delight in them. They delighted in the fact that they would finally meet the great king, the king that the heavens declared, the king that Daniel taught about, the king that they longed to see, the king that they must see, and that they dedicated themselves to see. Notice verse 11. When they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What devotion that these wealthy, priestly men from a far country would come and bow down and worship the Christ child. They would humble themselves in honor and in reverence before a king. Quite a contrast to Herod, who didn't even know about the birth of Christ. Quite a contrast to the priests who had to look it up in their Bibles to find out the details. Quite a contrast to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem that were completely unaware of what was going on in their midst. None of them, no one desired to see the new king. Total and complete indifference to the promised Messiah. But regardless of the indifference of the others, the Magi found Jesus and they worshiped him with their gifts worthy of a king. Fine gold, costly frankincense, precious myrrh. But these were not the only gifts of worship given to the Lord. His also were the gifts of loving hearts, devoted lives, humble servants, dedicated priests. The great preacher Spurgeon said, "Those who truly look for Jesus will find him. Those who find him will worship him. And those who worship him will commit their all to him." But these were wise men, spiritually discerning men. Notice in verse 12, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." After Herod's response to their inquiry as to the location of the Christ child, the Magi sought God's counsel as to what to do. These were wise men. And as they stood before King Herod and asked, "Where is this child? Where is this Christ? Where is this newborn king of the Jews?" they were very quick to pick up on Herod's hypocrisy. They could see through the smoke screen. They understood his heart and his mind. They knew him to be a suspicious and a jealous man, that he had no desire to worship the king. He only desired to find out where he was so that he could kill him. And so immediately they began to ask God, "What are we going to do?" And God warned them. He instructed them. He revealed to them in a dream that they should go home by a different route, that they were to reject King Herod's request to to tell him where the Christ child was. Albert Barnes writes, "From this we learn that God will watch over those whom he loves, that he knows how to foil the purposes of the wicked, and to deliver his own out of the hands of those who would destroy him." God's purpose in speaking to the Magi was to protect his only begotten Son, to protect the great gift of salvation that he came to bring mankind. And we know the story. After Herod found out that he had been ignored by the Magi, he issued a decree that all children 2 years old and younger would be killed. And there was a mass slaughter in the region. Herod trying to be rid of the Christ child, the newborn king. Now, what are we to learn from these Magi? Why are they even in the story of the Nativity of Christ in the first place? Of what significance and importance are they to the story and to us as we read the story? Let me give you three very simple and very brief lessons. First of all, when we follow God's leading, as the Magi did, from their homeland in Persia all the way to Judea, when we follow God's leading, we can be sure that he will not fail to bring us to our goal. When we follow his leading, we can be sure he will not fail to bring us to our goal. He brought the wise men out of Persia and into the presence of Christ. He will also bring us out and bring us in. Second, he will perfect in us that which ultimately concerns us. He will perfect in us that which ultimately concerns us. What concerned these men? That they should find the Christ. And they would stop at nothing until they found him. And it was God. It was God who led them from Persia to Judea. It was God who provided for them in their journey. It was God who protected them in their journey. It was God who protected them from Herod. It was God who gave them the star that would lead them to the place where the Christ child was. The wise men who worshipped the Christ child were the first of a great procession of those who would find their ultimate satisfaction in Jesus, the Savior, who was born in Bethlehem. Third, our greatest response in discovering Jesus for ourselves is not simply to acknowledge him, but to worship him. These Magi, when they finally arrived at the place where Mary and Jesus and Joseph lived, they just didn't stop and say, "Well, glad to meet you. Good to see you. Let's talk about the journey we had. You know, what are y'all doing here? Glad we found you." No. Immediately, they brought their treasures, presented them to Jesus. Not to Mary, not to Joseph, but presented them to Jesus. They worshiped him. They acknowledged him, yes, but they worshiped him. There will always be the priests who are indifferent to Herod. I leave you with these words. There will always be priests who are indifferent to Jesus. We know them today. They don't speak of Jesus. They don't preach Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They certainly don't acknowledge him as the only one who can save from sin. There will always be the Herods who will hate Jesus. Individuals in high places who demand our loyalty, rather than allow us to declare our loyalty to the Christ who saves us. There will always be the Herods who will hate Jesus. But the true wise men of the world will long to see him, to meet him. They will dedicate their lives to seek him out. And they will delight in finding him and devote themselves to him in lifelong worship, because they will have spiritually discerned that he and he alone is God's Christ, the true Lord, and the only Savior able to save the lost and dying soul. That's what we can learn from these wise men. That's why these magi are so important for us to know. Their desire, their dedication, their delight, their devotion, and their spiritual discernment. Much that we need in our search for Christ today. Let's pray. Father, I think our world is much like the Jerusalem and the Bethlehem that these wise men found when they finally arrived at their destination. Busy about living, doing their own thing, mindful of the cares of the world, but indifferent towards Jesus. Not even aware of who he is. Not even aware of what the scriptures say about him. Not even aware that he was there in their midst. It's that kind of world today. But I thank you that wise men still seek him. And I thank you that wise men still find him, and they rejoice in him, and they commit their lives to worship and to serve him, just like these magi did 2,000 years ago. I thank you that his light is still shining in our sin-darkened world. And I thank you, Father, that your light still shines, guiding us to where he is. Father, today there are people, some even here in the congregation this morning, who are seeking for that satisfaction that they long for deep within their spirit and their soul. And they're trying to find that satisfaction in things. Money, power, acceptance, influence, fame. I pray that they will understand that the deepest longing of their soul is not to be filled with the things that will pass away, but to be filled with the one who will never pass away. Even Jesus himself. And that their soul will never be satisfied until they encounter the Christ of salvation. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, will guide them to the place where he is. And that these individuals will, like the wise men, bow down and humble themselves before him. And present to him the greatest gift that they have to offer, and that is the gift of their life, that they would worship and serve him. And I also ask for brothers and sisters, because oftentimes, Lord God, we're like Bethlehem. Christ is among us, but we're asleep. We're too busy with the things of the world. We're too occupied by life and living. And we're not even aware that Christ is among us. May we, like the wise men, find our way back to Him. And may we bow once again before Him and rededicate our lives to serving Him, to worshiping Him. And may we present to Him the gift of the rest of our lives. You know our heart. You know our need. And I would ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus, those desires will be satisfied even now as we stand together, as David comes and leads us, as we sing. Dear friend, if your desire is to be rid of the burden of sin, if your desire is the assurance of a place in God's kingdom forever, if your desire is to know the God who created you, who sent His Son Jesus to save you, then I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to commit your life to Christ even now as we sing. David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.